Father, just thank you that we can be here, first of all. I thank you most of all, Father, though, for what your Son, Jesus Christ, did on the cross as he offered up his life as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could have eternal life through simply believing in him. Thank you for that sacrifice. Such a free gift. Such a costly gift. And Lord, we praise you. And we thank you. And that's really why we're here today. We're here to worship you. So as we come to this time of worship, Father, of your message, I just pray, Father, that your words from your Holy Bible would just touch each one of our hearts. I pray, Father, that it will help us, help each one of us, learn how to better overcome some of the obstacles that the world throws at us in this spiritual battle that each one of us is engaged in. Show us, Father, in each area of our lives today, the area that we really need some help on, that maybe this touches, that this will help point us back in the right direction so that we won't take quite as many hits from the enemy. Again, Father, help us. Guide our thoughts and guide our minds. Guide our attention span. And Father, I pray that I just stay out of your way as your messenger so that the words are just yours and that the Holy Spirit is able to use them to minister in each one of our lives, as I know he will. Because your word says that your word never does return void. So I trust you. Father, if there be any who are here in this service or who would hear us later on the internet, I would pray, Father, that if there's anyone here who did not know Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, I'd pray that today is the day that the Holy Spirit does that miraculous work. And that person would come to Jesus Christ, repenting of his or her sins and simply trusting in the name of Jesus, believing in him and accepting the gift of salvation that you offer so freely. So again, Lord, I just offer this to you. I praise it. Thank you. And Father, at the same time, we want to remember the families and the people that were devastated by the attack out in Colorado. The mindlessness of that, but Father God, we don't know why, so we only come to you and we have to trust you. But comfort those families, walk with them through the grief, help them, Father, through this period. We pray too, Father, for the young man that was involved, and we pray that somehow or another he comes to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we just lift this up to you and pray it in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen and amen. You know, it's kind of interesting. We're dealing with spiritual warfare. We're dealing with how the world is one of the elements that's involved in the spiritual warfare. And you know what? If that act out in Colorado wasn't one of those type of spiritual warfare things going on, conducted by the world, I don't know what was. Amen. Devastation. I'm going to give you some bad news this morning to start with. That was bad, what happened out there. But you know what? The bad news is that when we're dealing in this element of spiritual warfare, we don't win every fight. I wish I could tell you that, you know, it's like walking through a rose garden and there's no thorns on the roses. I wish I could tell you that everything is peachy keen. I wish I could tell you that it's wonderful all the time, that the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you got a magic carpet ride from there on out. But it's not that way, is it? There's a real world that we live in, and there is a fight that goes on. But I'm going to tell you, there is good news. The good news is even though you and I are going to get hit every once in a while in this battle, the war's been won. Our Lord Jesus Christ has already won the war. And we're going to look like in a book that most of you probably have not looked at too much. In the first service, I think there were two people who said that they have actually looked at this book. It's the Book of Lamentations. How many of you all have heard a sermon preached out of the Book of Lamentations recently? It doesn't happen very often. So I'm just going to jump right in. I'll give you a little bit of historical in just a few minutes because I think it's very important because we need some of that. But one of the things that I really believe is that we need to be realistic in how we approach this thing called spiritual warfare. And we cannot be, as my son, I'm going to steal Jeff's word again. We cannot be Pollyannic in how we approach spiritual warfare. Pollyannic, as my son used the word, said it's just describing unrealistic thinking. We got to be realistic. Would you agree? I really believe we do. See, the fact of the matter is this. There are going to be times in your life, there's going to be times in my life, and especially as we're dealing with this thing of spiritual warfare, that we are going to take some hits. We don't wear armor all the time. And every once in a while, some of those darts get through, don't they? Has anybody walked their Christian walk and never had one of those fiery darts get through? Not at all. But one of the key things that we have to remember, even though we're going to take a few hits every once in a while, that again, Jesus Christ has won the war. The war itself is won. That battle is finished. There is no more. The Lord, when he died on the cross, said, "It is finished." And you know what? He meant it. It's done. There is no possibility whatsoever of this war turning out any other way. The victory is done. The victory is won. Jesus paid the price completely, and he brings us the victory. So we have, as a Christian, we got a hope. There is a real hope in that. There is a real assurance. There is a real uplifting. Even when we take a dart or two. Even when we take a hit. So regardless of what happens, if the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ, those of you who know him, we should have done the Revelation song today. Those of you who know him, if he came back right at this very moment, and I wouldn't worry. I'm not worried. Are you? I'm not worried. I'm going to be with him. If he came back at this moment, I wouldn't be sitting here in this auditorium. Can you say that? I hope so, because if you do, if you can say that, you've got the hope. You've already won. The battle's won for you. Christ paid it. He's done it. So the war is won, and we win as a Christian because Jesus Christ won the war. He won it. He won it on the cross. But at the same time, you and I live in a world that is imperfect. Amen? I think every one of us will agree. This world is imperfect because it's a fallen world. It fell from the moment Adam and Eve sinned, and it's been going downhill ever since. And there are times that when we're living in this fallen world, that your world's going to feel like it comes apart. You're going to feel like the wheels fell off of your wagon. And it just dropped dead right there on the spot. What are you going to do? I was sharing with the first service. I said, Jenny and I and Dave-eyed and Grace-eyed, use good doctor down here at the office. And Dr. Patel calls you whenever your blood work or whenever your tests come back. He calls you personally. Now, the first time he did that, I'm going, oh my. Because doctors don't call you. Usually they have somebody out of their office call you, or they don't even call you at all, you know? It's just kind of like, okay, I haven't heard anything, so everything must be okay, right? This guy calls you with good news or bad news. He gives it to you himself. But what are you going to do if your doctor does call you and tells you something about your test that you really didn't want to hear? What are you going to do? What are you going to do if your boss calls you into his office, or he walks into your cubicle, and he says, son, sorry, you're fired. Been nice having you around. What are you going to do if that HR person at your place of work says, I need to talk to you? Come on down to my office for a cup of coffee. Well, that's a setup. Amen? And they say, oh, sorry, you know, I hate to tell you this. Here's your cup of coffee, by the way. But I hate to tell you this. You know, with the economy going the way it is, we're going to have to lay off some people, and you're one of them. Sorry. Amen? Anybody been there? Tough things. What are you going to do if your spouse or a real good friend, a boyfriend, girlfriend that you've known for quite a while walks out on you and says, I'm out of here. I'm done. What are you going to do? What are you going to do if a pillar in your life, maybe a grandfather or a grandmother, or, you know, a good, really close friend, an aunt, an uncle, or somebody who's really close to you and been your pillar, what happens if they inconvenience you and go off and die? What are you going to do? What happens when all of a sudden all the wonderful plans that you put together, all the dreams that you've got lined up, something happens and out the door every one of them go? What are you going to do? You know, we need to have somebody who is really strong in our courts when some things like that happen, don't we? Would you agree? We need to have something strong. And I'm not talking about going out and taking a double shot of whiskey until you can't drink anymore and you fall down drunk or, you know, go load up on your drug of choice. We need to have somebody in our court who can handle this kind of stuff for us. Amen? We've got to. And it's just, we in the 21st century tend to believe that everything that happens to us today is a first time. It has never happened to anybody else ever. Guess what? It has. And the Bible tells us about this over and over and over again. Several thousand years ago, a couple thousand years ago, there was a guy named Jeremiah. Now, we all know Jeremiah, amen? We like the book of Jeremiah to some degree. How many of you all read through the book of Jeremiah? Several of you. Like it, right? Pretty good read. Pretty good guidance. You know? But you know what? Here's this prophet to Israel, named Jeremiah. And during his lifetime, he saw some pretty rough stuff. He saw some bad stuff. He saw his beloved nation literally ripped apart. In his lifetime, he saw friends and relatives and neighbors hurt, hauled off. I think Jeremiah, I think we've got kind of, personally, I think we would have a very hard time to even think about what that would be like here in the United States of America, irregardless of whether we're a good American citizen or not. Amen? I can't imagine the devastation. I mean, we had a civil war, we had, you know, a revolutionary war, we fought in a couple of world wars, but you know what? Nobody was hauled off during those periods of time. I mean, yeah, they spent some time in captivity and jails and stuff like that. But there was nobody that was hauled off to foreign lands, were they? Can you imagine your family being separated that way? Well, let me give you a little historical background as to how this came about over there. And I think we can see some stuff out of here as to see why Jeremiah wrote the way that he did. You see, the nation Israel had slipped into a real honest-to-goodness live economic crisis. Sounds familiar. Amen? Economics always plays something to do with bad things in most cases. And the ruling class is basically ripping off everybody. They're having a real field day. They're getting richer and everybody else is getting poorer. They're abusing the people. They're levying taxes on them. They're coming up with laws on them and the whole nine yards. And they're making, going out on top of that, they're making deals with all these foreign countries or foreign nations if they thought that the deal would help benefit their pocketbooks and benefit them and keep them in power a little bit longer. But what's interesting is all of those wonderful deals they made all went sour. And the nation Israel ends up getting terrorized, if you will, and attacked by one of the countries that had been their friends, but Israel had turned away from them, and now they became their enemy, and they come back in. You know what the real cause of the whole problem was? Their leaders and their people and the people had turned from consulting and talking with God. They had turned from God. That was the real problem. Sound familiar? They just left God out. Israel had this really ungodly fellow who was their leader. And what this guy did, again, he was setting up all these alliances at the drop of a hat. He would go whichever way the wind blew. Whoever looks the best, he's going to go that direction. Sounds familiar again. Take, for instance, Israel at the time had been allied with Egypt. Egypt was a mighty military power until after the Battle of Carchemish in 605. And they got their plow cleaned. And so Israel at that point goes, uh-oh, our buddies just got it. Let's see, who else can we go to? So their leader's name's Jehoiakim, and so he goes and says, the heck with Egypt. They can't help me anymore. They're not going to help me anymore. I'm going to go talk to Nebuchadnezzar up north and see if maybe I could strike a deal with him. So he does so. And you guys can read about this some more in 2 Kings. It's a real good, if you want to read a little bit about some of the history. So anyway, he goes to them and goes, okay, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, we'd like to be one of your vassal states and let you kind of protect us. You know, we'll work with you and pay the taxes and do the things that we're supposed to do, follow your rules, etc. So he started doing that. And, of course, Nebuchadnezzar had a tendency to start things off pretty nice, and then he started to raise taxes. And so the tribute went up higher and higher to his vassal states, that Babylon needed more money. So how do you get more money? Raise taxes, right? And that's what they did. So again, Jehoiakim's not liking this too much now. I mean, this didn't take very long, a couple of years. And so he's not liking this very much. And about this time, Egypt has a comeback. Egypt gets her military power back. She gets kind of back her life back in order. And guess what she does? She comes up there to old Jehoiakim and says, hey, Jehoiakim, we got a deal. If you just... You guys just back out of playing footsies with Nebuchadnezzar. We'll cut you a better deal, and you work with us. We'll be your friends, and we've got the military now that we can help you if anything bad happens. You see, the thing that was going on is, if you know your geography, here's Israel, here's the northern kingdoms like Babylon, and here's Egypt down here, and a few other surrounding ones over here. Guess where everybody went to go fight? They like to go across Israel, because you go across Israel and the battleground is where, that's where everybody fought, was kind of to the north of where Israel was. Guess what? Everybody liked Israel as a buffer zone. So they were kind of nice to have. So, but Jehoiakim goes, oh, okay, Egypt, I like that idea. Yeah, I'm going to make more money, I can be more powerful, and this is a good deal for me. So he calls up Nebuchadnezzar, and he probably sent him a carrier pigeon or sent some messenger. And I would not have wanted to be the messenger that went and told Nebuchadnezzar this. But anyway, Jehoiakim goes and tells Nebuchadnezzar, or maybe he just didn't tell him at all, and it just kind of let it happen, and all of a sudden didn't send their monthly tribute. Anyway, he says, we're not going to play with you guys anymore. And that was in 601. See, 4 years after Carchemish, they were playing with them, and now they go, we're changing our minds. We're going to go the other way again. Bad move. 3 years later, Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm not putting up with your foolishness. I'm going to come down there and teach you guys a lesson. I'm going to get you back in line, but at the same time, I'm also going to teach every other vassal state. That's what they called those, everybody that was allied with each other. I'm going to teach all my other vassal states that they better not be thinking about going independent on me, because Israel is going to be an example. So he sends his army down there, and they put siege to Jerusalem. Not very nice. Things get really tough. People start starving. Can't get in, can't get out. Anyway, what's interesting is historians point out that Jehoiakim dies before the long part of the siege gets going. Now, the deal behind putting a country in, or a city under siege, well, so you're going to weaken them, and they're going to come begging to you. They're going to surrender without having a shot fired. That was the whole idea. Make life really very miserable on them, and they'll eventually surrender to you. Well, Jerusalem says, oh, okay, I'll tell you what we'll do. Yeah, okay, let's kill off Jehoiakim, and we'll go out and make a better deal, a good truce deal with Nebuchadnezzar. Cut a real good deal for ourselves. So the historians believe that Jehoiakim was actually assassinated by his own people so that they could try to cut a better deal with Nebuchadnezzar. And maybe, say, okay, we'll cut a truce with you and we'll do this. We'll pay a little bit to you or something. It didn't matter, because what happened? Nebuchadnezzar didn't let up, did he? He literally decimated the country. He decimated Jerusalem. He ended up, as you read through, we find out that he deported just about all of them. Left a remnant behind, didn't he? Amen? Right? Come on, historians. Sunday school people. Amen? I mean, he hauled them all off. He put them in chains and sent them away. Now put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes. Here's Jeremiah, his nation, his beloved nation, the nation he's been prophesying to, the nation he's been telling to turn. He's saying, turn or else God's going to come in, because God was telling him, I'm coming in. I'm going to let these guys loose on you. And it happens. It happened. Nebuchadnezzar's army literally came in and devastated all of them. There were people that were killed. There were people that were dragged off in chains, hauled off into captivity, ripped out of their own families and sent off in different places. One family with 10 people would have 2 people sent off over here, 2 of them sent off to another country, 2 of them sent off to another country. Can you imagine that? I can't. But that's what went on. So Jeremiah's witnessed all of these horrible things that have gone on to God's people under Jehoiakim's rule. He sees all the suffering, and he sees that so many of the people actually were starving to death during this whole entire period because Jehoiakim was being so oppressive when he was ruling. And then the hardships that Jehoiakim brought up on Israel by making old Nebuchadnezzar mad. Amen? And this poor guy has had to see this. This poor prophet who said, yes, Lord, I will. Yes, Lord, I will tell what you tell me to tell. So out of that setting, we've got Jeremiah writing 2 books. One, the book of Jeremiah, and the other one's this book we call Lamentations. And we're going to look at Lamentations. Lamenting or lamentation is something we don't hear too much about. Does anybody know what it means? And any of y'all who were in the first service can't answer because you already know the answer. What does lament mean? Anybody? Sorrow. What else? Complain. The old English word is complain. To complain. Now, Book of Lamentations, if you all haven't read it, read through it. But sit down when you're reading it and understand that you're going to be reading some tough stuff, okay? But one thing I found out as I've read through the Bible and as I study, I find out that lo and behold, every book of the Bible has always got a very positive message in it. There might be some really bad stuff that lays out there, but every book has always got a message of hope that's in there. And right here in the middle of Lamentations, there's a message of hope. Very positive message. In fact, it's a message that actually tells us exactly what we ought to do today in our 2012 period when bad stuff comes into our lives and it causes the wheels to fall off of your wagon or it causes your life to go crashing and burning. Now, as I shared with the first service, and I'll share it with you guys too, I hope personally that you never need this message. But we live in a broken world. And so it's not going to hurt you at all to take notes. Because in this world, you will see that in all likelihood, you're going to have to have some. You will have some of this stuff come into your life at some point. Or you will have it come into a close family member or a close friend's life. And you might be able to help them a little bit. And if you don't think so, it's kind of like getting seasick. An old sea captain told me, he's a charter boat captain, told me that when you're out on the sea, there's 2 types of people. There's the ones who have been seasick, and there's the ones who will be seasick. And we're kind of like that operating in this world. There's the ones who have been attacked. There's the ones who have been hit, and the wheels have come off of their cart. There's the ones who will still have it happen. So in all likelihood, all of us are going to need the book of Lamentation at some point, and you'll need the things that I'm going to point out to you today out of the message. Like I said, God might even have you use it with somebody else, and that would be just outstanding. But the first thing that we need to see as we look at Lamentation chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, Jeremiah shows us really quite clearly that when your world falls apart, when the wheels come off of your little wagon, when things start to crash and burn all around you, it is okay. And hear this, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, it is definitely okay for you to go to God boldly and complain. Can you believe that? It actually is. You know, God's got some big shoulders, doesn't he? Hallelujah is right. And he wants me to talk to him when I'm upset. He wants me to talk to him when I'm frustrated. He wants me to talk to him when I'm hurting. He wants me to talk to him. He wants me to come to him and complain to him and express my grief, express angers, express fears, express anything about my situation. Because you know what? He cares that much about me. He really does. Like I pointed out too, Jeremiah had a really good relationship with the Lord. He knew the Lord very well. And it was because out of that relationship that he knew he could go and complain, that he could go and lay out the frustrations. Because basically Jeremiah is going on, hey, I don't like what's going on in my life. I'm sick and tired of all this stuff that's been going on. Look, Lord, it's been all these number of years. It's got to change. I've been serving you faithfully year in and year out. How many of y'all have been serving the Lord faithfully year in and year out? And you say, hey, man, things in my life are just going down the toilet. Lord, hello. Anybody? It happens. Yeah. Not good stuff. So anyway, in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, and I want to read that to us this morning. If you've got your Bible, please go ahead and follow along. If we've got it up on the screen, we will. I don't know if it's up there or not. But anyway, starting in verse 1. I am a man who's seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He's talking about the Lord's. He's driven me and he's made me walk in darkness and not in the light. If this isn't complaining, I don't know what it is. And surely his hand has turned, he's turned his hand against me repeatedly, day in and day out. He's caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He's broken my bones. He's besieged and he's encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. And in dark places, he even made me to dwell like those who have been long dead. That's just about as low as you can get, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty dark when you can't see the Lord and he's comparing it to like to the grave. And he goes on, he says, he's walled me in so that I can't even go out. And he's made my chain heavy. In other words, his burden, he really feels his burden is just heavier than he can make. And he said, Lord, it's getting heavier and heavier. And he says, even when I call out and I cry out for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with a hewn stone. That's a big stone, by the way. And he's made my path crooked so that I can't even go quickly down the path. And he said, on top of that, he's like a bear lying in wait. He's like a lion who's hiding there in secret places. Okay. Would you holler something like that out to the Lord? Would you talk to God that way? God says it's okay. You know why he said it? Because he didn't squash Jeremiah like a bug. He let Jeremiah go ahead and vent his frustrations, his angers, his hurts, all of his anguishes. Because God can handle it, folks. He handled our sin. Do you think frustration is worse than sin? No. God carried all the sins of our world. And he says, I love you so much. You come to me. You talk to me. You lay it out here. There's other great biblical leaders, biblical people that did the same thing. You look at the life of David. Look at some of the Psalms that he wrote. Look at in the book of Chronicles, and also look in the book of Kings and Samuel. Read some of it. Really. You'll find out that old David got down and got dirty sometimes with God. He just laid it out there. It's okay to get bold out of your relationship because you have a relationship with him. If you know him, you know that he loves you so much that he wants you to talk to him. Amen? So he's open. Jeremiah comes to him and he's open. He's honest. And I think, even though we know that God doesn't owe us an explanation for anything, and there's some things that we never will know, guess what? God's God and you and I aren't. And we may have to wait until we get to glory, until we get to heaven, to actually know why. But that's okay. He's God. And I'm not. I can accept that. But I also have the freedom to go talk to him. It's one of the reasons why Jesus told his disciples. He said, look, you don't understand what's happening now, but you will. Right? See, God can handle your frustrations. He can even handle my temper tantrums. Anybody ever have a temper tantrum with God? Yeah. It's okay. It really is okay. Don't feel bad about it unless you stay there in it. I'm going to show you how to get out of it in a minute. The good news is God doesn't love you any bit less. Just because you had a temper tantrum with him and you laid it all out there doesn't mean that God says, oh, you're not my favorite one anymore. He loves you just the same. Amen? Well, the next thing Jeremiah tells us, and this is where we're going to make the shift. Okay, the rest of it's going to be very positive. Hooray. Y'all depressed yet? I don't have any antidepressants to pass out, sorry. The only one I've got is name's Jesus Christ. Come on. Okay. But God chose Jeremiah, and Jeremiah turns around and tells us that, you know what, instead of living here in my super-duper pity party, I need to make a change. I need to turn. Because as long as I stay focused on my bitterness, as long as I stay focused on being miserable, who am I focused on? Self. Yeah. And when we're focused on the self or the hurt or whatever the situation is, we end up missing out totally on what God wants. And so as we move on down in the next verses, and we start jump over to verse 19, and we're going to go through 26, listen to what it says here. It says, Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. That's a poison. It's a very bitter poison. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. Listen to 21. This I recall in my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. Praise God. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Who renews those for us every morning? If you know Jesus Christ, it's the Holy Spirit renewing your... It's renewing the Lord's compassion in your life, his loving kindness every morning. And Jeremiah comes out at that point and he says, great is your faithfulness. Man, talk about going from frustration to praise. Amen? Great is your faithfulness. The Lord's my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. See, it's such a reminder that if we're bitter towards somebody, or if we hold it in, if we have a bitterness at all toward God or persons or people or situations, you know what happens? It's like drinking poison. And the only way to really get rid of poison is to get it out of you, isn't it? What happens to the longer you leave it in? It gets worse and worse, doesn't it? Yeah. Bitterness. And that's another point I think that all of us can kind of apply in our own lives, because I'm going to tell you what, there are times that you're going to have folks that come to you who start spouting out and pouring out their bitterness, their frustrations. How do you want to react to them? Why don't you show Jesus Christ and listen as they dump? That's what Jeremiah dumped to the Lord. The Lord listened to him. And Jeremiah's heart was ready to be healed. Amen? Sometimes we need to listen as somebody dumps the bitterness that's built up in their life. Sometimes it's not fun to listen to. But don't take it personally. They might just need to be able to dump so that God can heal. Amen? Because bitterness only makes, if we keep it inside, it only makes us miserable. And over time, it's going to eat you up. So what do we need to do? We need to do like Jeremiah did. We need to change. If that's us that have the bitterness, if we've got the problem, then we've got to make the turn to come to this point where Jeremiah makes the turn from out of lamenting to seeing and understanding all that God has done for him. In other words, moving from his pity party back to God's love and saying, the Lord loves me so much. But that's hard to do if you haven't dumped your bucket. You sometimes got to dump your bucket in order to be able to turn and say, oh gosh, Lord, look at all that you've done for me. And I'm sitting here complaining about it. So Jeremiah shows us exactly how to do it. He says, recall by how much God loves you. What a better place to make the turn. Start recalling how much the Lord God loves you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die in your place on a cross for your sins so that you might be saved, so that you might have the victory. Take a look at the other stuff. Jeremiah says, he's talking about the Lord's loving kindness never ceases. It doesn't stop anymore. And he goes on and he says, God's compassions never fail. Do you see how that's changed? He went from pity party to, wow, God is awesome. Amen? And he goes on and he says, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord's my portion. Therefore, I've got a hope. Now, I'm going to tell you what. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you have Jesus, he is your portion. You don't need anything else, folks. He is your focus, and he is your portion. Amen? What more do you need? Praise God. I want to wrap up. I want to pull it all together, and I'm going to do it by just coming out of the last verses here in Lamentation, starting in verse 31. Starts in verse 31, and it says, "For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or does not grieve the sons of men to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man of his lawsuit. Of these things the Lord does not approve." And listen at this. "Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord's commanded it?" I mean, God's sovereign, folks. Amen. He's God. God is God and you and I aren't. And he goes on, Jeremiah says, "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill come forth? Why then should any more living mortal, any man, offer a complaint in view of his sins?" Man, when the moment that you realize what your sins did and what they are all about, boy, the complaint melts, doesn't it? Any frustration becomes like a speck of sand. Grief becomes like a speck of sand. Everything becomes like a speck of sand on the desert when you stop and you start to realize the price that was paid in loving kindness for you to buy your freedom. Our Savior Jesus Christ went to a cross to die to purchase that for us. Verse 40, "Let us examine and probe our ways. Let us return to the Lord. We lift up our hearts and our hands toward God in heaven." I think it's pretty powerful statements there in that those last several verses. God loves us so very much, doesn't he? So much. And when we consider our sin in light of whatever it is that we're going through, it becomes minuscule. Whatever the problem, the trial. So the best way for us to bounce off of defeat, because they will come at times, is to focus back on God's love. Go ahead and dump. Get your bucket empty. And then focus back on God's love. And remember all that he's done for you. And out of that, like Jeremiah says, worship him. Praise him. With your hands lifted up. Okay, I'm Baptist right now. Sorry. Too bad. With your hands lifted up. Get off of your hands, get off of your seat, and raise your hands to God and praise him. Because out of our worship, something happens. We start expressing the love back to God that he's shown us. And you know what? It is real hard to be in a pity party if you're truly worshiping. Your frustrations become small, your grief becomes small. Your illnesses become small. Everything becomes what it really is. You follow the stuff here that Jeremiah talks about, and you won't have to worry about the world stealing your joy through a defeat. You won in Jesus Christ. Praise him. Worship him. Love him. Live in the love that he has for you. Father, thank you so much that even though Jeremiah had to go through the things that he did, though your people went through the things that they did, thank you, Father, for recording this so that each one of us today, several thousand years later, we can see how to walk through the things that come into our lives, whatever they may be, when the tires come off, when the wheels come off of the cart, when bad things happen, when the economies crash, when people get hurt, when people get killed, when things we don't understand come about. Thank you, Father, that you've shown us already that it's okay to come before you It's okay to come with our frustrations and dump our buckets so that out of that we can start focusing again upon the love that you have for each one of us and what you really are, and then turn to worshiping you. Thank you so much for what you have done. You are truly God, and you love us, and we praise you. Lord, during these next moments, during our time of invitation, time of response, whatever you might put upon our hearts that we need to do, may we do so this morning to get in a closer relationship with you. It may be to have one of those little talks with you. It may be that we've been doing that and we've been just kind of wallowing in our miseries. Help us to turn, Father, back to seeing your love, seeing what you did for us as sinful people, seeing the cost that you paid out of that love, so that we can turn to worshiping you and loving and just lifting our hands up in joy. Because we want to show Jesus Christ, Father. We want to show the real Jesus out here in the world. Help us to do that today, Father. Lord, again, if there is anyone who's here that has not trusted Jesus Christ with his or her life and has not invited Jesus to come in, be Savior and Lord, I'd pray today, Father, that through the power and the working of your Spirit, as only he can do, would you draw that one? Would you draw that person to saving knowledge today? And may they respond. We praise you, we love you, and we look to you for all our provision. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.